Thanks for listening to the Susie Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you've been listening regularly, you know we've been walking through a series every Tuesday called Living with the End in Mind. We're doing it through about 2 months, 8 weeks of shows, and we've talked to people like Chip Ingram about heaven. We've talked to finance people about how to have your affairs in order. We talked to John Burke about near-death experiences. Now, I know that's a disputable topic, but you've got to listen in because he makes a biblical case for what he's talking about. In fact, that show, really, we had more listeners of that show than many of our other shows. So today, we're talking more about how to think ahead and prepare for end of life. What do you want your celebration of life to look like? Who has the power of attorney? How can you live now with the end in mind? So I want to tell you about my guest. We're going to get the conversation started. Danielle Radulovich Nelson's a vice president, a funeral director, and part owner of Kozlak Radulovich Funeral Chapels. Got at a plan that led her to join the family business, something she never thought she'd do, in 2001. She resides in Minnesota with her husband, Chris, and their two children, Reagan and Bennett. With nearly three decades in end-of-life planning, Andy Polacek. Am I saying your name right, Andy?
Yes.
I'm so proud of myself. Embraces conversations of substance and always is curious about the whys of people's lives. He found himself intrigued with the idea of talking about the final farewell. He's received numerous top awards for his work in preparing families for their most difficult days. He's a men's group leader within his faith community, enjoys building relationships to encourage others in their faith walk. Moved by the power of adoption, he and his wife Sarah have, seven children. Listen to these names: Solomon, Aleandra, Sienna, Malachi, Azariah and Arabella and Cyrus. Wow, there's a story behind those beautiful names. Danielle and Andy, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie.
Looking so forward to this conversation. And we love to start every show across the board, just really making it personal. So I would just love to know, what has God been speaking to you about just in your personal life these days, Danielle?
I think God has been doing amazing things in speaking to me, and I don't want to use the term scolding necessarily, but I feel like
pruning, disciplining
a little bit. I tend to really like to be at the helm of the ship, and I've learned over that's a very tough thing for me because I need to give up the helm to God. When I try to weasel my way back in, I tend to get knocked down a little bit, and just really am working on having that faith, not having that doubt, having the trust that He needs to be at the helm and I just need to be part of the crew.
Yeah.
Let Him take me. So, you know, as much as I work in funeral service, we are so privileged and honored to be able to serve families that we work with, but it is also a business, so we still have challenges with the workplace, the workforce, and all of those things that are happening in so many industries right now. And I'm just trusting that He is bringing me some amazing people that I never thought would be part of my day-to-day. I'm very excited to look back in 6 months to a year and see what this phase was and what He's doing, because it's, I think we've got some big things coming up. I have two teenagers, so at home, you only can imagine. So
more of the same lessons,
more
right?
More of the same lessons is just holding back. And benevolent detachment is something I'm working on, giving everyone and everything to God each and every day. And it's a discipline.
I love that, Danielle. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. And as you're talking, I'm thinking of one of my go-to passages. It's Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God, right? And the other translation is, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. And I did a study on that, and people have heard it if they've listened, but I've got to say it here because someone needs to hear what you just said. But be still and cease striving means to let go, sink down, relax, and in some cases, be quiet. So the very places of our soul striving and restlessness, as we just, especially if you're hyper responsible and you're high capacity, which I can tell that you absolutely are, it feels irresponsible to let go, sink down, relax, and be quiet. But in that place, and then it doesn't stop there, it's and then encounter God, know that He is God. And I love the way you're framing these daily stresses, going, I'm anticipating God's goodness 6 months from now, you know? So thank you for sharing that, because I think someone needed to hear that today.
Thank you. I hope so.
If you're a type A listening and you're trying still to control things, heed Danielle's words, because God loves us, but He does bring correction in a direction.
Absolutely.
Because he loves us. Andy, how about you?
Yeah, I have a bit of a thick head, so God has to come at me from different angles. But I've been spending some time in Galatians, and Paul is, you know, kind of giving the church a bit of a tongue lashing, but then he lands on verse 9, Galatians 6, verse 9, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season or just the right time, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. And so that's been really resonating with me. I like the King James where it says, if we faint not. It goes on with, do not be discouraged. And so with our herd that we have and the different challenges and such, it helps me to just gear down a little bit, take my time, and just know as we're doing good, we are to be weary. It's natural.
We're going to get weary.
Yeah, yeah. Our body, our soul kind of gets a bit worn out. But then, you know, he gives us another answer. And I really appreciate 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, where it talks about, you know, demolishing those arguments and pretensions that are set against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive. And in my mind, I bend that to the will of Christ, make it obedient to the will of Christ, because otherwise those thoughts will come by. You know, they say that we have 6,000 thoughts a day that go by our mind, and we choose which one we're going to grab onto. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to always be able to avoid those that we would prefer don't come our way, but when they do, now what? Those seed thoughts, captivating them, making them obedient so we're not going down bunny trails and building scaffolding as far as how far we run with it and then trying to reel that back in.
So good.
That's a lesson for me.
Man, this is why I asked that question. That's so rich. I mean, I feel like, Andy, I needed to hear that today. So thank you. And this is why it's so powerful to be stewards of God's word, you know, to take our walk with God so seriously that we're getting a daily word from God. You know, Batterson always says, you want a word from God, get in the word of God, right? And just these are such powerful words. Thank you. And I just learned right before we went on the air that you don't work for Danielle's Funeral Home, but you work with Danielle's Funeral Home. Say a bit more about that.
Yeah, so many years ago, 29, I met a gentleman. His name is Pat Zaluski, who started the company Laker Planning Service. And long story made short, as I met him, I said, now what do you do again? Because, you know, a guy, we always have to say, well, what line of work are you in? And he told me, and I was like, can you repeat that again? You talk to people about dying the right way and what you leave behind. So he took me on a few appointments, and after about the third or fourth one, I'm like, I'm in.
Wow.
I want to do this. So I appreciate the relationship that we have with Danielle and her firm. And then we do this around the upper Midwest, just working with different funeral homes who want to get this messaging out to their community. To let them know education is first. How do we do this in such a way that those that we leave behind, they're left better? Better for the life that we've lived, better for the way that we do things. And that baton that gets handed off to them, now there's a healing way that they can go about the next chapter in their life. So I'm just always blessed with the people that I get to meet and talk to. Even growing up, I always looked up to my elders, aunts and uncles and grandparents. And now I'm working with people 60 and better every day. So it's a real treat.
Well, that was going to be my next question, is how you got into this field. So Danielle, I'll ask you that next. But I got to just pause and say, it means so much to my heart that God would mobilize people like you to be in this industry. Because I'm trying to imagine, I know there are people who work in the industry who have no hope, who don't believe in God. And somehow they're trying to help someone navigate through the most devastating event of their life. But you guys both exude, you know, the presence of God. You really do. You can tell that the Lord is alive in you. And to me, it just shows God's care for people, that he would put people like you in the industry. So Yay, God.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yes, thank you, Lord.
Yay, God, indeed.
Yes. And Danielle, how did you, I mean, I kind of know because I met your dad.
Yes.
But talk about, because you said you still never wanted to be a part of it. So what happened?
I never thought growing up, just I helped with the family business when I was in high school and things, but it was never something that captured my interest. But I didn't really have a deep understanding at that point as to what he did on a daily mm-hmm. basis. So,
and he did he start the funeral home?
Nope, he purchased it from the Kozlak family in 1978. So, you know, just helping out with visitations and services, I was more or less a greeter. Didn't have a whole lot of interaction with people. And so I went off. I have a marketing degree. I worked in marketing, and then 9/11 hit. We all got laid off. So I just started working for him as I was planning the next move, interviewing, and figuring things out. And that's when really God opened my eyes to, this is what happens here. My background was in events. So funeral service to me is marrying events with ministry. Mm-hmm. That is the perfect combination for my world. Mm. I love my job every single day. So I get to create something beautiful for our families and go from there. So I haven't looked back.
Wow, that's amazing. You say that we should plan our lives with a home-going perspective. I'd love for both of you to speak to that. But Andy, how about you go first?
Yeah, so a home-going perspective as far as, again, what does that final goodbye look like? And if we're in the lane of our faith, if our faith was important throughout our life, it should certainly be important at that time. Don't say, you know, it wouldn't be convenient to do this. It wouldn't be convenient to meet at the church. It wouldn't be convenient to have it for 2 days. Take the time. If we take that time, if we prepare well, again, that transition to those who are still here on this earth for now, I believe is a better one. And then it's an additional opportunity. You know, this is how they've led their life. We want to do things right in that handoff. So again, it's another act of parenting, I think.
Yeah, right.
You know, you get to that point, you've taught your children so many different mm-hmm. things, and here's one more thing that you're teaching them as far as the right way for this final goodbye or this good farewell.
We're going to pause here, but when we come back, I want to have stories, if you would, both of you share, of when it's been done well and when it hasn't, and just maybe common mistakes people make so we can understand. You know, I think a lot of people think, I don't want to talk about my death. I want to just live. And yet, when you hear some of these stories of how it was done wrong, it's really added stress to the people who are still living and left behind. So we're talking to Andy Polacek. I want to make sure I say your name right. I'm doing it right. I got to quit psyching myself up. And Danielle Radulovich Nelson. We're talking about living with the end in mind. We'll be back in a minute. With all the bad news out there, it's good to remember the good news to get some encouragement every single day. Well, if you need a word of encouragement, we would love to connect with you on social media, on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and we're even on YouTube. You know, we're creating encouraging posts every single day to help you focus on what really matters, to lift your chin, to help you remember that you belong to God and He loves you and He's committed to you. You'll find graphics, you'll find featured Bible verses, quotes from hosts and from our shows, articles about the topics you're interested in, as well as videos from all of our hosts. You can search Faith Radio on social media and find us today. We'd love to connect with you. Here we are, living on the edge of heaven, clinging to your holy presence. We're longing to be where you are. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. As I mentioned earlier in the open of the show, that we've been doing a series on Tuesdays about living with the end in mind. And we think it's just a wise thing to do. We set our eyes on things eternal. And yet, even in the land of the living, as you're thinking of the end, it's really wise for the sake of your loved ones and family members, and even for yourself, to think about, what do I want my life to be about? And how can I even help this transition in that moment for my family to be best prepared for this time. Talking today to Danielle Radulovich Nelson, and she is vice president and part owner of Kozlak Radulovich Funeral Chapels, and Andy Polacek, who also works for a company that, tell me the name again, Andy.
Laker Planning Services.
Laker Planning Services. And these two organizations work together to help people prepare. And we really want so much for you just to give some thought to this, because even to take a little bit of time could really solve a lot of problems. So, Andy, let's start with you about times when you've seen people throw this off to the last minute and kind of pay a price for it.
Yeah, so I guess two stories come to mind. The first one would be, actually tomorrow is the 1 year anniversary of my mom's death. Mm. And so I've been doing this for 29 years. And, you know, when it affects your inner circle, it changes things. So now I have a new perspective, hopefully better as I work with families. But, you know, when this all happened and mom was, 4 or 5 states away, and she died, she was dealing with Parkinson's. Mm. So we knew that the end was coming. Yet, despite that, there were a few things that we left off to the side. Because we always think it's going to be longer than it actually is. And the longer that we wait, the more the propensity for us to do something really dwindles. We probably won't. So when everything happened and my mom died, I'd flown down there, spent time with her. She died after I left. But then everything goes into motion, bringing mom back home, trying to figure out what are the things. So there's 4 things that my siblings and I and my dad, we thought we really had dialed in. Boy, we know the songs. We know the scripture. We know what that outfit is going to be. We even know the color of her casket. We've got this. So we're going in that direction. We know these things until we found a planning guide that my mom had. And this was a couple of days into the process. And she flipped the script on all 4 of those things. No, not these hymns, but these. No, not these scriptures, but here. No, no, no. I don't want that dress. I want this pantsuit, and so on and so forth down the line. And it really impacted me, like, you know, I should know these things. I'm in this line of work, but I didn't. Hmm. I thought I did, but I really didn't know. So I think done better, we take that time. You can't force people into this. People have to come to that understanding and that perspective that it's like, it's the most selfless thing to do. It's not easy necessarily, but very selfless when you take that time. So now we're kind of leaning on dad a little bit for him to do that. But then there were just some other bunny trails that we went down that you know, were a little bit frustrating, because this is my mom. She's like the faith matriarch of our family. Wow. So that's one story there.
Yeah, I started to write down some of the things that I'd like, and my husband said, you can't have 10 songs. People have to go back to their lives. I'm like, okay. But anyway, Danielle, you've got some stories too of just sort of painful stories of people that maybe thought it would just work out, but when it came to the time, even families that love each other find conflict. So what have you seen?
I think the differences that I see from my seat with somebody who's pre-planned for this versus somebody who hasn't are night and day. So I think a lot of the times the people that end up planning are the ones who've experienced it the way before without the planning. So even with 2 parents, so we've served families who, excuse me, dad passed. His wife and the children were not on the same page at all into what they were envisioning his services to look like. And it gets really painful, because I think there's people that feel like they're not being heard in that process. Somebody's overriding because I get to make the decisions, X, Y, Z. So it just causes a lot of excess emotional stress when you're already facing one of the toughest moments in your life. After that service ended, mom came back in, planned her whole service. So everything is laid out, from the scripture to the flowers to the music to what kind of food she wants served at her reception, down to the most infinite detail. But when those children come back, what a gift. In that there needs to be no discussion. We've done this. and we were involved. I would argue, too, it's definitely a family discussion. Just because somebody wants one thing, is that what everybody needs?
Hmm.
There are so many options with what can be done. So if somebody feels like they need to have a viewing to say goodbye, but nobody else is on that same page, is there a way for them to still participate in that activity to give them what they need, but yet addressing the needs of the rest of the family too? So we've just had a family that came in, daughter and grandson, knew that mom had kind of pre-planned to some extent, but they had no idea how far it went. So when I just pulled out her packet of information and I was able to answer every question that we were asking, I mean, the tears just flow because what a gift. And they could just focus on remembering grandma.
Yeah.
And not necessarily making the decisions, or I have no idea what color was her favorite, what flowers do we do, and some of those minor details that go into it. So I think, too, when I also told them that every single thing that you've just talked about has also been paid for. What do you mean it's been paid for? This is something we were planning to do, and just taking it that one step further. So I think it is such a gift to those that are left planning. There's no downside.
Yeah, when you think about how everybody grieves differently, when it comes to being in the throes of grief, your ideas of what should be done are going to differ. And so how wonderful to think ahead of time. So are you saying that as we plan, and we'll, on the other side of the break, we'll dig into this more, when you're planning your funeral, you're planning for how things should flow, you should bring your family into it as you're planning? Or is it more your own preferences, or what?
I think your preferences can guide that conversation, but I do think you need to pull in your immediate circle just to make sure, again, that they're being heard, because they may have something different in mind.
Okay. Is there a particular age when people start to, when they're meeting with you, Danielle, and paying? And I'm thinking of someone thinking, if I did this now and I don't die for 20 years, and, let's say the company is sold. I mean, how do you deal with that?
There's all kinds, Andy can speak to this a lot, but with pre-planning and pre-paying, a lot of safeguards in place for that. So for instance, if people are planning, I would say it's, 10 years, from the need is pretty average. If we were to go out of business, that money is yours the whole way through. It doesn't come to us personally or to the business. It's just held in a separate trust account. All kinds of protections there with guarantees and pricing that will last the test of time too, because we know inflation is going to be a concern. So it is sometimes a very smart financial decision to make also. Do you have anything to add to that?
No, I think you covered it very well. But the worst case scenario, the worst case scenario, like Danielle alluded to, as far as what if the funeral home isn't here anymore? What if I move?
Right.
What about everything that I put together? It goes right along with you.
Mm.
It's completely portable and flexible. And here, as we're sitting here in Minneapolis in the Minnesota area, Minnesota says this is a 100% trusting state, meaning that every nickel that one puts aside is theirs, and it's only there for that express use. Can't be used for anything else. So it's per the family's direction as far as where that funeral is eventually held.
So as we pause here for break, when we come back, I want to just have you guys, take us through the process of what that might look like. Andy, would we meet with you first? I'm imagining we would to plan. I would just love for you to walk us through what that process might look like. And I like the idea that the fact that it's in a trust fund. And I also think about what happened like with your mom. You felt like there was some communication, but you didn't know about this booklet. So how important it is once you've made your plan to say, kids, just so you know, there's the plan and here's the organization we're working with. So we'll walk through that a little bit more on the other side of the break. Andy Polacek and Danielle Radulovich-Nelson are my guests today, talking about living with the end in mind. We'll be back in a minute.
You're worthy of it all.
Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. So glad to have you listening today. We are continuing our series about living with the end in mind. And Andy Polacek and Danielle Radulovich Nelson join me today. They work in the end-of-life ministry industry. I don't know how else to say it, but to help people really grieve the loss and move and plan a funeral. And Danielle Radulovich Nelson is Vice President, Funeral Director, and part owner of Kozlak Radulovich Funeral Chapels. And Andy is, what's your role there? I should give you a proper title.
If you gave me a proper title, Certified Pre-Planning Consultant, because that sounds really important.
I love that. We like important. Certified Pre-Planning Consultant for Laker Planning Services. Is that right?
Yes, that's correct.
Goodness gracious. Okay. So, Andy, let's start with you. If someone were to meet with you, at what point should they meet with you? Is there a certain age, stage of life where they kind of go, I got to get this stuff planned?
Yeah, no, it's a great question because I've seen it over 29 years. It hits people at different times. It's a life event. It's the people in their circle are maybe ill or they're dying or it's a bad experience. So what one trend for sure is it's getting younger and younger.
Mm, wow, interesting.
I think people are embracing it more as a part of their overall estate planning. They're learning that it's a legal document. So it is an advanced funeral or cremation directive that they're able to put together. So with that in mind, I would say on the average, you're probably looking at folks who are in their 60s when they start to do these things. It coincides with retirement and another big change in their life. And then when we get together, I just like to have a conversation like we're having today and see what's on their mind. There aren't any, predisposed methods as far as how we're going to do this. I just like to listen. You know, what's your story? How did we get here? What are your thoughts as far as this whole end of life discussion? And then as I'm listening, I'm putting together a few ideas and then talking about those people who are left behind. What will they need? Because typically they are thinking of that next generation or whoever might be in charge. We want to be very mindful that transition helps them as well. But there's also situations that come up and the family says, you know what? We have six children. None of them get along. If we don't do this, what we see is some major issues at that time. So the more of these things that we can get I's dotted, T's crossed, have that directive completed, the better. Because then the family can exhale. At the time that they're getting together with Danielle, they're able to look at these things and say, we've covered this. Mom and dad or grandma, whoever that connection is, we've covered these things, and now we just put them in place. And then the final thing I would say, this isn't something necessarily that's all done in one sitting. It's like we just go bit by bit over time. Maybe we're getting together 3, 4, 5 times until we get to that point. You don't have that luxury after someone has died.
Right.
You know, all of a sudden it's
compressed, right?
It's compressed. Mm. And now, hours later, you're sitting at the funeral home and you're blurry-eyed and you don't know which end is up. You just lost someone so close to you and you're processing grief. And now you've got, on average, 100 to 125 questions to answer and your state of mind isn't very good.
Mm.
So taking that time on the front end.
So, Andy, what are some of the tasks? What are the things on your task list to help people walk through?
You know, one, Danielle put together a fantastic planning guide. It's about 16 pages long. There's different information that's needed at that time. Yes, the emotional decisions, financial details, but even death certificate information, the questions that are needed. For example, you know, what was your mother's maiden name in her place of birth? I don't know. You know, how long did they work in their respective industry? How many years? What were their two main forms of work over the years or whatever they did? So gathering up that death certificate.
For the obituary
bio? Obituary, the bio, the background information. So that's a bit of a starting point. Because as we get that together, now we're heading toward that. What is this, the funeral, the celebration of life, the tribute? What is all of that going to look like? It can be an indicator of that information that we've gathered.
So you're gathering information kind of on their backstory to write that obituary, what you want the funeral to maybe look like, and you delve into things like power of attorney?
You know, at that point, I mean, the lane where power of attorney comes into play is many people don't understand that that ends at death. And they'll say things like, well, my power of attorney can handle that. But then the realization that that authority ends upon their death. So power of attorney is a great instrument to be using as far as other decisions that need to be made, our legal, financial decisions. But when it comes to the funeral decisions, that's where this advanced funeral or cremation directive comes into
so
play.
So do some believe who hold power of attorney that they still have the authority once, wow. Yeah. So this is really important information to understand. So
indeed.
What you're doing is, in addition to somebody meeting with a financial person to get those ducks in a row, this is just sort of that planning before we get to Danielle, right?
Definitely.
Yeah.
Definitely.
And that's why I love that you two work together. So what about you, Danielle? What can we do ahead of time so that we're not thrusting loved ones right into a full-blown crisis?
So on the flip side of the advanced, if they come in and there isn't that planning that's been done, cremation, for example, there's a lot of legalities surrounding that and a lot of paperwork that needs to be signed and authorized before that can take place. And so if folks come in saying, I have power of attorney, unfortunately, that doesn't work to authorize the cremation. So now you and your 7 siblings all need to sign this document.
Wow.
Oh, 3 of them are estranged. It gets very tricky.
Wow.
So then we look through a healthcare directive. So if somebody has that in place, there are places within that document where they can specify my wishes for cremation or traditional burial, or this is who I'm naming as the person responsible for handling what happens to me when I die. So we can use that in lieu of getting some of those signatures. So it's just really navigating what's been done and set up ahead of time. But having the advanced cremation or funeral directive obviously spells it all out, and it's all the T's are crossed and I's are dotted, because it is difficult. Families are all over the place, and then some of them don't have the best relationships. So if you're trying to find somebody who really wants nothing to do with dad's service, but we need their signature to authorize the cremation, it gets a little bumpy along the way. But once they come to me from the pre-planning process or the at-need, my job is to tell the story. So I believe that every life has such an amazing story, and I want to get that out, and I want somebody to learn something about you when you come to your celebration. So I believe just to my core, having a celebration or a homegoing service is such a healing part of the journey. I think one of my favorite quotes, if we do good and beautiful things, it gets the dead to where they need to be and the living also to where they need to be. Because I think in the tornado of everything that's happening during the loss of a loved one is just trying to get them to a place where they can start to heal. And for me, that really speaks volumes to what that service can look like.
So can you think back in your years in this service of times where it took your breath away, that the way that a life was celebrated, a way that maybe a family came together, or just creative things that they did to honor their loved one?
Absolutely. I think without getting too themey in the process, there are things that really define individuals. So I'm looking back to COVID, and it's one of my favorite things that we really had to push the envelope and how do you stay relevant for 6 months while services are being held way down the road. But we had one gentleman who was just an avid golfer. So through a Facebook campaign through those couple of months, we would put out questions and task people to help build his service that was going to take place down the line. And one of them was build a miniature golf course in your house and take a video. So we had people that were building little holes in their living rooms and sending in videos. And then we posted those for people to watch at the service, and just such great
cute,
fun things that get people connected and involved in the planning process. There's things, poker parties. We've had, you know, cards at a visitation where people can come in, and it's more hospitable than necessarily the service part of it. So I think the visitation plays a huge role, and then that faith piece comes through in the service, and both have individual roles. It's we can celebrate what this life was all about and highlight all of those things and then send them home.
You know, there's been some dispute, you know, among Christians around cremation or not. And we had a Bible scholar on, and he said, you know, in scripture, those were situations where it wasn't really looked upon well, but he said that was Old Testament. And he said, I'm not saying that there's a mandate to that at all. He's just saying he wouldn't do it. But I will tell you, I'd heard from a listener that broke her heart because her husband was cremated. My dad was cremated. My brother-in-law was cremated. They're believers, you know, and I would love for you to just speak to that, because I don't think there is a law in scripture that that you can't do that. And it's a financial issue sometimes, right? I mean, So what are your thoughts on that?
I don't think there's a right or wrong. I think it's to what every individual needs. What breaks my heart is if there's nothing. So I think that's what I hear. And I think society is more inclined to say, this is uncomfortable. This doesn't feel good. I don't want to take time to react to that because I just want to put it behind me. There's a great quote I'll share with you from Sir William Gladstone. It says, "Show me the matter in which a nation cares for its dead, and I will measure with mathematical exactness the tender mercies of its people, the respect for the laws of the land, and their loyalty to high ideals."
Wow.
And I think it's spot on. You're seeing more and more, no services will be held, or mom or dad saying, just cremate me. And while the cremation isn't necessarily the sticking point, I think it's, you've gone home.
If you're doing it as a throwaway, just cremate me so you can do nothing.
Yes.
That's grievous.
Absolutely.
Wow.
And I just look, you're going home. If there's something to celebrate in your life, that is the moment.
Will you read that quote again?
Absolutely.
Wow.
"Show me the manner in which a nation cares for its dead, and I will measure with mathematical exactness the tender mercies of its people, the respect for the laws of the land, and their loyalty to high ideals."
Wow. So, Andy, have you noticed things that are commonly ignored that become crisis when it becomes like things that you're trying to, you know, get people to think about now as they're working with you that are easy to throw away and then become a regret?
The number one thing would be somebody else is going to do it. The kids are going to do it. Everybody knows what I want. I've made that very clear. Nothing is written down,
right?
But everybody's supposed to remember. But that's the thing with our human makeup. We're going to remember what we want to remember, not necessarily what was communicated, or we'll remember something that is maybe a little bit dated. So that would be a big thing there. And then I think it's just the overall resistance. If we do something like this, is that going to speed up the process? And I say that tongue in cheek, but I've seen it where people have completed this process. They walk out the doors of the funeral home and they're walking 2 inches higher because they've been to many services. They're no stranger to funerals and visitations and these things, but now they can have their say. They can have the last word, if you will, and do things in such a way that load, that burden has been not only lifted off their own shoulders or a surviving spouse, but that family that's left behind.
My brother-in-law, my younger sister's husband, died of pancreatic cancer, and he had 10 months of suffering before he passed. But he said, you know, in no uncertain terms, nobody wears black. He said, "I'm loved. I'm blessed. I've lived a really rich life. Everybody wear colorful clothes." And we're like, what? But it was like it brought a brightness to us. Like we all showed up with these like, you know, flowered dresses and bright, bright colors. And it's like that was his thing. It's like do what you want with the rest of it, but nobody wear black. And, you know, he's grieved. Go ahead, grieve. But remember and rejoice because we don't grieve as people without hope. I could cry thinking about it, but it was like all of us to show up. It's like he forced our chins upward, you know, and it's just, and how important to know that was so important to him, you know.
Changes the tone of the event, yes.
Sure does. Mm-hmm. I told my boys, I want you to wear a new suit and clean shoes. That's just all I'm asking. I'm sorry. They're kind of like lumberjack guys, you know what I mean? We're going to pause here. When we come back, I would love to know how this working in this field for both of you has impacted. You know, you guys are both constantly on the edge of eternity with people. You're walking with people to that place. So how has that impacted your own personal walk of faith? I mean, how do you show up in life? And, you know, how does that frame your perspective? I'd love to know. Such great conversation. Talking about living with the end in mind, Danielle Radulovich-Nelson and Andy Polacek are my guests today. Such important conversation, don't you think? I mean, this has been on my mind that my hubby and I need to address this and do this, and this just sort of gives me a holy shove in that direction. More great conversation when we come back. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. You take me just as I am. You
You choose me all over again, 'cause I am the one you love. I am the one you love.
Do you believe that you're the one that God loves? You know, I've said this so many times. I believe many, many Christians walk the earth right now. They know they're saved, but they don't know they're loved. And there's a day of account. There's a day coming when we will face Jesus. As believers, we don't go before the great white throne of judgment where unbelievers go who reject the cross, reject Christ, and their sin is called to account. But we do give an account. You know, our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, but we give an account for how we lived, how we stewarded our time, treasure, and talents. And I would submit to you that if you don't know you're loved, you will misuse your time, treasure, and talents trying to prove something Jesus has already proven. And then this is one of the reasons we're doing this series, Living with the End in Mind, because we want so much to convince you that your life is precious. Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And one of the things, number our days, that word number means, is to anoint the day, to appoint the day, and to proclaim the day. That's every morning I slip out on my knees on the floor and I open my hands and I anoint the day and I proclaim, this is a gift from you. Help me to steward it well. We want you to live with eternity in mind. And so honored to have my guests, Danielle Radulovich-Nelson and Andy Polacek in. And they work in the end-of-life industry. Maybe you have a better way of saying that, but Danielle is a vice president, funeral director, part owner of Kozlak Radulovich Funeral Chapels. And Andy is a consultant for Laker Planning Services. And they work together. They're separate organizations, but they work together as really strong believers to help people plan ahead of time for that moment when you pass into eternity or a loved one does, so that it just is taking the pressure off those who are left behind. And I would love to know, Andy, I'll start with you. As a person of faith, how has working in this industry impacted how you show up in life, how you frame your trials, everything?
It's made it very real. It's made it very real. I think of John 16:33. In this world or in this life, there will be struggles, but, you know, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So when I hear all these stories, when I talk to these people, I see the span of their life. And when I first started doing this at 24, 25, it was like, oh, that's long down in the future. And now I'm at the same age where people are coming to these programs. So when I look at the faith element, I just understand our time here is so temporary.
Yeah.
What is our eternal perspective? Why are we here? What are we putting our hand to? Where are we laying up our treasures? So and working with folks in all different lanes, as far as maybe they have no faith whatsoever, to the point where, you know, they are full believers, it's encouraged me to say, this is worth it. Every step that we take is worth it, because this is just temporary. Mm. We're in this world, but we're not of it. We're striving toward eternity. So when I have these conversations over and over again, it's a reminder to me, where are you at? Are you zeroing in on the most important parts of your life, or are you distracted? Are you peeling away at different things? Are you growing weary at the wrong things, or are you really putting your hand to the things that are good because of that harvest that's in the future?
Yes, it matters.
That harvest is there. It matters. Mm-hmm. From the kids, from your marriage, to the workplace environment, to those who are within your sphere, all of these things matter.
You know, I've been thinking about how much God cares about beginnings and endings. Beginnings and endings are a very big deal to Him. And so it's no wonder the enemy goes after our beginnings and our endings, you know? He constantly is trying to derail. And I think about, you can have a strong start in a weak finish. And that's one of the reasons we're doing this series, because we want to finish well, running the race, you know, keeping our eyes on the prize. And I do think part of that is to say, I want to show my loved ones, I've thought about this. I've thought about how I want to pass from this life to the next. These passages of scripture have been anchors for me, you know. These songs have ministered to my heart. I just don't want you to pick the trendy song. This song got me through. I just think that even helps. I think that, you know, like your kids, especially if you've got empty nest, they may feel, I mean, we have a close-knit family, but they don't really know some of the things in my private prayer time. Kev knows, but they don't. And so to how precious for them to go, wow, I want to listen to this song because it meant so much to her. We can't assume they know things just because we've communicated clearly, right?
That's right.
Yeah.
100%.
Wow. Danielle, what about you?
I think every day I'm faced with a healthy dose of perspective. So seeing such tragedy day in and day out and diagnoses for people that are my age or younger or people losing children or their elderly parents and all of it, it's just very real that for me, we live in a fallen world. It's very black and white. So I couldn't do this without having that hope. And I just hope that I can be the hands and feet of Christ through what I do and to give somebody hope through all of that. But it's a constant reminder tomorrow is not guaranteed.
Right.
So how do I seize the moment and take those moments, especially with family, because I give all day at work. It's really hard to try to keep going at night when I get home to keep giving to my family. So just making sure that they understand life is such a gift. When they're seeing people that they're close to that get sick or a friend who's had a parent who's died, trying to just weave that in and make it, hey, guys, this is not the end.
Right.
And training them to be that way, too.
Wow. So here's one more question for you. What do you know about God now, Andy, that you didn't know 5, 10 years ago? Or maybe you knew it, but you know it deeper now. What do you know about him?
That he is, that he's so faithful. He's so faithful. When we come up against those challenges and we think that he doesn't see us and that he's abandoned us, but we keep holding on to that thread of hope and we keep praying, we keep getting closer. The closer that we draw to him, the closer he's going to be to us. So he's so faithful. Mm. So it's just expanded my mind because the more I am in tune with him, I can see that faithfulness. And I'd say the other thing is, you know, I think I can figure out just about everything on my own until I can't, right? So I've learned more and more to keep leaning on him, to prayerfully seek his face.
Amen.
Not my will, but yours. Even if it doesn't look, really, you want me to go this way? But to stay faithful, to stay faithful.
You know, what stands out to me so much is, you know, both of you, you know, working in this field. And, you know, Danielle, you started out with just a confession of utter dependence on God. And you're saying that same thing after being in this field for 20-something years, 29 years. You feel more dependent than ever. My husband has said the same thing, that he was so independent and so he felt like dependence was weakness in his early years as a young guy. And he's like, dependence is my superpower. I really know that now. And I think the older you get, the more you realize that's your safe place, is leaning hard and leaning in. And well, what do you know, Danielle, about the Lord you didn't know?
I think it's mimicking some of the same things, but leaning in. That's funny. I wrote that down. God is good. He is there. Day in and day out with the hard things that we do is really, it's that dependency and how do I get through the day and walk through this journey with some of these people in such a horrible moment. But yet, too, on the flip side, watching families that have hope and that have faith walk the journey is so drastically different than those that have no hope. So just seeing he's there, he's faithful, he's with us each and every day, it never ceases to amaze me. When he shows up.
How do you process when you're working with family that does not have hope? I can only imagine you come home from work going, oh, you know, how do you process that?
You feel emotionally drained through that process.
Wow.
And it is. It's a lot of prayer. I get on my knees a lot in those circumstances. Just let them find peace and find some kind of hope throughout this this process that he's there for them. And hopefully they can find that and lean on him to get through the next weeks, days, months.
Wow. Thank you. Thank you for what you do. Is there any specific way in this field of what you deal with that we can be praying for you? Because what you're doing is so important. It's just like a burden of your heart that you kind of bump up against over and over again.
just to not give up. Hmm. Just don't give up.
And to keep hope alive, you know?
Yeah, yeah. Keep that hope alive. Know that even what Danielle was just saying, as far as those families who maybe come in with no hope, they just need to hear truth.
Mm-hmm.
And you can say it in a loving and kind way, and maybe have that opportunity given to them to go, you know what, there is a better way.
Yeah.
His name is Jesus.
Amen. We just have a few seconds, but how can we pray for you?
I think just strength for the day.
Indeed.
And every day.
And hope for tomorrow. Wow, Danielle and Andy, this has been really fantastic. Once again, I come in going, we might get a half hour on this topic. Was I wrong? We got a full hour, and you guys were fantastic. God bless you for what you do.
God bless you, Susie. Yeah. Thank you.
I pray you found some encouragement here today. I'm deeply challenged and inspired. I pray you are too. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.